Almighty God, we want to thank you for your word to us, the Bible, and we thank you that as we meet together this morning that we can stop and consider the birth of Jesus at a time of year that isn't so busy and full of preparations and presents and family commitments, but instead that we can sit here quietly and consider all that Jesus has done for us, what it means that you would send your son into the world. And as we celebrate today and as we have dinner tonight, we want to pray, our great God, that we would rejoice in your goodness to us in the gospel, that you've saved us from our sins and that you promise never to forsake us. We want to thank you for these things, and we pray that you'd help us to hear your word now and to me to speak clearly, and we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. There is something about being a dad, something that changes you. I'm sure it's probably the case for mums too. I've seen a few sideline soccer mums on Saturday mornings. But from the moment your firstborn opens their eyes, there's something deep within you that awakens, something that changes you from being a normal person to being a stark raving lunatic, a blind optimist bordering on obsessive stupidity, a driven tyrant with unrealistic expectations. With our two kids now at primary school, we hear it all the time from other parents. Parents who used to brag about themselves in the school grounds, now bragging about their own kids at the school gate. No one is greater than my kid, they'll say. My kid can do no wrong. No one is more smarter. No one more talented. No one has reached milestones quicker than my kid. No one is better behaved. The frightening thing is that parents actually start to believe this stuff. You can actually start comparing your kid with others. Listen, some of you have talked about, heard me talk about my son Joel's football abilities. I'm secretly, though I guess not so secretly now, hoping that he'll play football one day in Europe. Just quietly, I'm hoping that he might fund my retirement. Of course, if that doesn't work, then Joel's recently taken up the guitar. And then, of course, there's our daughter Emily. Well, we're just hoping that she'll grow up. But I want you to meet this guy called Ray. Ray not only thinks his seven-year-old daughter is good at tennis, Ray told the BBC in a published news article that his daughter Livy is going to be the next Serena Williams, which is impressive really considering that Livy is a seven-year-old girl with pasty white skin. Ray started to believe his own publicity. Here's a couple of quotes that Ray made in the article. "I'd put her up against any seven-year-old girl across the world and be confident that she would beat them. We could have gone down the route of ice skating with Livy and she would have been a champion ice skater, but we chose tennis and she'll be a champion in that." So every day, friends, at 6 a.m, including on Christmas Day, little Livy's hitting tennis balls for 12 hours of training a week. Ray's even got plans for his two-year-old daughter. His dream is to create two of the greatest female tennis players the planet has ever seen. Talk about having godlike expectation of your kids. This morning, we're just in case you're joining us or you weren't here with us last week, we're continuing our new series on Matthew's Gospel, a series we've called The Promised King. Matthew's biographical account of the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We're slowing things down in Matthew's Gospel. We're taking a closer and a deeper look at who Jesus is. And while any Sunday at Rocky PC is a good Sunday for you to invite your family and friends to come along to, this series from Matthew's Gospel is designed specifically for you to invite them. Okay, last week we saw from Matthew that he started with the family tree of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, we saw a long list of names there, didn't we? A long list of Jewish names that are hard to pronounce. And together we wondered why Matthew starts there. But as we look closer together at some of those names, we saw a list of famous and infamous people together. At saints and sinners, Jesus' family tree had it all. Matthew wanted us to see that Jesus was born into a real family. He was a real person born into a real family just like ours. Jesus was born into a family of sinners to make them his family. Last week we saw that God sent Jesus to be born into a family of sinners and that God sent Jesus to deal with the family's sin. Matthew tells us that Jesus is the promised son of Abraham and that Jesus is the promised son of David. But today, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, it's Christmas. That's right, friends, it's Christmas. Little Livy's already been out for a hit on the tennis court this morning. So let's together look at Matthew's account of the Christmas story. Would you see it with me? Chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. The first thing that I want you to notice is what Matthew is saying and what he's not saying. Matthew is not saying this is how we think the birth of Jesus came about. Or he's not saying that this is what the disciples made up about the birth of Jesus after a weekend bender in Las Vegas. Matthew is certain about his account. He records it historically and speaks about it as a matter of fact. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. The other thing that I want you to notice there in verse 18 for yourself is that this really isn't the Christmas story at all. I mean, all the main characters are here. It's just that there's no baby, no birth, no shepherds, no stars, no angels, and definitely no little drummer boy. This isn't the account of the birth of Jesus. It's the account about his conception. So why does Matthew use the word birth in verse 18? Well, friends, to put it simply, he doesn't. The Greek word translated for us as birth is the same word we saw last week for genealogy or genealogy. Literally, it means Genesis. This is how the Genesis of Jesus the Messiah came about, which when you think about that for just a moment, is highly significant. See the passage again with me, will you? Verse 18. This is how the birth or the genealogy or the Genesis of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Can you see that just as God's Spirit was active in Genesis, in the creation of the world, so here now, God's Spirit is active in the Genesis, the new creation, the birth of Jesus. The arrival of Jesus, friends, is a new beginning, a new creation. But some people get stuck on having the same old objections. Some people think the virgin birth is not worth thinking about. It's far too quickly dismissed because some say science disproves a virgin birth. Others say that it's simply a mythological story. Others think that it's intellectually unacceptable. And even in the church, even amongst some Christian people, some people think that the virgin birth is just a quaint little story. But why? You know, I think it's a very strange thing how people in one breath can sing and declare the praises of God Almighty, but then in the next breath declare that they don't believe in a virgin birth. It's strange, isn't it, that some people can declare the praises of God Almighty and yet say they don't literally believe in a physical resurrection. Strange how they can declare the praises of an Almighty God but say, I don't believe in miracles. How can they believe in an almighty God, but not believe in the virgin birth? Well, the answer is they don't believe in an almighty anything, just perhaps the almighty arrogance of their own opinion. I want to ask you a question this morning. Be very, very careful how you answer it, because all answers to questions have ramifications, don't they? You might even like to write down your answer on the service sheet you got on the way in. Are you ready? Here's the question. Is it possible for God to enter the world through the womb of a virgin? Let me ask you the question again. Is it possible for God to enter the world through the womb of a virgin? Matthew's answer is an unequivocal yes. In fact, it's more than possible, says Matthew in verse 18. See it there again. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. Yet there are so many skeptics still, aren't there? So many people who refuse to believe in the virgin birth. You might be skeptical too, but I want to tell you this morning that you're not the first person to be skeptical of the virgin birth. Let's meet him together in verse 18. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. It's an understandable response from Joseph, don't you think? Both he and his fiancée Mary are saving themselves for each other for marriage. It's more than just an engagement, though, like we know it. It's more at stake here than an unwanted engagement ring being hocked off on eBay. In those days, being pledged to be married was a contractual agreement. That's why the word divorce is being used there. Literally, they were bound together, as good as married, just without the ceremony and the all-important honeymoon. Listen, like any bloke, Joseph would know only too well if you asked him that he and Mary were looking forward to their wedding night. Like any man, Joseph knows more than any other that he hasn't slept with Mary yet. So on hearing the news that Mary's pregnant, Joseph knows without a shadow of a doubt that the baby isn't his. He concludes that Mary's promises, she's made some promises, but she hasn't kept them. And at that point, Joseph has a couple of options, legal options open for him. The first one being in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23. Sit there with me, behind me. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The young woman, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the young man, because he violated another man's wife. See, not only had Joseph found Mary to be pregnant, but to expose her now to death and public humiliation, further public humiliation, was not what Joseph wanted for Mary at all. Folks, I want us to rethink the Christmas story this morning. We can do that in July, can't we? Joseph is not the passive, mute carpenter that you think that he is. Joseph is a strong and thoughtful and courageous and faithful man whose decision in the midst of crisis and personal grief and anguish against the rising tide of public opinion and expectation chooses to save the life of a mother and her unborn child. You see, Joseph is the complete opposite of the man Herod. So in faithful accordance with the law of Moses, Joseph has in mind to divorce Mary quietly, which is the other legal option he had in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Let me read it for you again. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. What? Mary's pregnant? It can't be. Who have you been seeing, Mary? It's over. Joseph's response is more than a reasonable one, given the circumstances. It has to be said, doesn't it, that the first skeptic of the virgin birth was none other than Joseph himself. I imagine their conversation went much like this. Mary, the wedding's coming up and your dress is being made for you, but I'm a little bit concerned because lately, Mary, you seem to be putting on a little bit of weight. Joseph, there's something I've been meaning to talk to you about, something I think you should know. I think you should just sit down. Why? What is it, Mary? What do you want to tell me? Well, you see, Joseph, it's like this. Look, Joseph, I'm just going to come straight out and say it. I'm just going to come right out and tell you, Joseph, I'm pregnant. But I just want to assure you that there's nobody else involved. Doesn't sound real convincing, does it? But if that's not enough, Mary goes on, you see, Joseph, God made me pregnant. Now, I've heard some great excuses in my time for things. Listen, I'm a pastor, I hear excuses. But if I was Joseph, that would have to be the best excuse I'd ever heard. I once heard a story about a mum who took her 16-year-old daughter to see the doctor because her daughter was feeling unwell. After running a few tests on her daughter, it turned out the 16-year-old wasn't sick at all. She was pregnant. when both mother and daughter strongly protested to the doctor that his diagnosis was impossible. The doctor went over to his office window and just began staring out of it. After a few awkward moments together in the surgery, a few awkward moments of silence, the mother asked this contemplative doctor, "Doctor, are you all right?" "Yes," the doctor replied. "It's just that the last time something like this happened, there was a star in the east, and I'm looking to see if there's another one." Despite his initial reaction, the first skeptic of the virgin birth is Joseph. But Joseph becomes a believer. Mind you, it does take some convincing, doesn't it? No less than an angel confronts Joseph with the truth about what's happening with Mary. And now his whole attitude changes. Can you see that? From contemplating divorce to planning his wedding. Look there at verse 20. "But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" But for you and me here this morning in 2016 in a little backwater called Rockhampton, it just seems so very hard for us to believe, doesn't it? That God has spoken the word into the womb of a virgin. That this now signals the arrival of the promised Son of God. That he who is bigger than the universe became an embryo. That the creator of life chose to be created. That he who sustains the world with the power of his word chose instead to depend upon the nourishment of a young girl. God became a fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys and a spleen, and he floated in amniotic fluid. God came near. Do you see? God with us. Despite what looks like Mary's broken promises to Joseph, is God fulfilling his promises to Israel through a young girl named Mary? Listen to what the angel says in verse 21. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. News that was sudden, that came out of the blue for Joseph, is the much awaited and highly anticipated news that Israel has been longing for. The virgin is with child. God with us. Under God's judgment because of their many sins, Israel's southern kingdom, Judah, was exiled from the land. But God promised through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, that he would not abandon them to complete destruction. That he would save his people from their sins. When the virgin was with child, that was the sign, said Isaiah, that God would be with them. If you come along tonight, you'll hear a little bit more about that. But friends, don't you see in this story, the virgin is now with child. God is with us. Named Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Called Emmanuel because he is God with us. God has not forsaken his people. God has not forsaken his promises. And despite our many sins, God will save us. Despite our many sins, God will not abandon us. Don't you see, Joseph? Mary's child is the sign. Look there, verse 24. "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." What seemed like a broken covenant promise to Joseph is really God fulfilling his covenant promises to his people. Joseph acted in obedience to the word of God and his promises. But can you imagine for a moment how hard that must have been for him? Joseph acted in obedience to God's word, but can you imagine for a moment just how hard that must have been for Joseph? Despite what his own gut instincts were telling him, despite all the legal alternatives available to him, despite the talk of the town and all the jokes that were being made about him behind his back. People weren't laughing at Joseph, weren't laughing with Joseph. They were laughing at him. Despite his hurt and anger and frustration, despite his own skepticism, Joseph believed God. Joseph lived and acted in light of the promises of God. He didn't believe his own publicity about this child. He believed what God had told him about his son. He takes Mary home to be his wife, and she remains a virgin until the child is born. Eventually, of course, they consummate their marriage. Mary does not, despite popular thinking, remain a perpetual virgin. You and I might have great expectations of our own children, but honestly, friends, some of them are just fanciful and unrealistic. But because of the expectations placed on God's son, God places great expectations on Joseph, doesn't he? And God places those same expectations on us. Don't you see, this is what it means to live in light of the promises of God. That's what it means to believe in the appointed sign. Sometimes we think God abandons us. Sometimes we think the silence is deafening, that we can feel blinded by it sometimes. Sometimes we feel like God will condemn us, that we'll be crushed under the weight of our own sins, that God couldn't possibly forgive me, not for all the things that I've done, not now that I've gone and done them all again. But living in the light of the promises of God means turning our skepticism and our doubt into faith and trust. Hearing God's word and doing what he says, no matter how intellectually unsatisfying it seems to us at the time. Faith is trusting God, that God means and does what he promises. Are you ready? Here's the promise. Jesus will save his people from their sins. Do you believe that? Here's another one. Emmanuel, God with us. What about that one? Matthew starts and finishes his gospel account of the life of Jesus with the very same promise. After the resurrection, Jesus said, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Listen, you've seen the promised sign from God. You've heard what God has said about his own son. Friends, of course you have doubts. Skepticism is welcome here amongst us. But faith lives according to God's promises. American interview talk show host legend Larry King was once asked who he'd like to interview most in all of the world. Without any hesitation at all, Larry King answered, "Jesus Christ." Larry King was then asked, "What would you ask Jesus?" Larry King answered, "I would like to ask Jesus if he was virgin born. Because if he is, if the answer is yes, then it defines history." The virgin birth defines history. But does it define yours? Let's pray. Father, it's easy to be skeptical. It's easy to have doubts. In fact, it's natural to have those things, particularly when we're looking at a story that took place so long ago, a story that all of our empirical measurements tell us can't possibly be true. It's easy to have questions about these things and to doubt its likeliness. And yet we thank you that faith means hearing what you've said, despite all the evidence, and believing and trusting that it's true. Thank you for Joseph. Thank you that he was a man who acted in courage and faith, despite popular opinions, despite his own feelings, to take Mary home to be his wife. We pray this morning that despite all the evidence, despite our own doubts and questions, that we might trust your word to us, that Jesus will save his people from their sins, and that you are God with us. Heavenly Father, there are plenty of times we feel like you don't hear us. There are plenty of times we feel like we've been abandoned. Plenty of times we feel like we've been left alone. We pray this morning that we would be people who believe that Jesus is God with us and that he will keep his promise to be with us to the very end of the age. Father, we ask this morning that we might live in the light of your promises to us and that we might live in faith and conviction, even though we have our doubts, that we would trust you in all that we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.